Welcome to the Hillside Church Sermon Podcast. We're thrilled to have you join our community. Each week, Pastor Brad, our pastoral team, or our guest speakers bring the Bible's timeless truths to life, offering messages that are not just inspiring, but deeply relevant to your daily journey. Whether you're joining us in Airdrie or tuning in from anywhere around the world, we hope these sermons encourage you, strengthen your faith, and help you feel more connected to Jesus and to us. Thanks for being part of our Hillside family. Let's grow together in faith and love. As family, we go.
You can join me in Matthew chapter 1. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 1 this morning. We're continuing our sermon series, A Child is Born. Where we're looking at moments in the traditional Christmas passages, Matthew 1, Matthew 2, Luke 1, Luke 2, where we have this account of this child being born, of Jesus being born. But all throughout these passages at different places, this child is given a name, given names, given titles all throughout the story. In fact, if you read through the accounts in Matthew and in Luke at different places, the child is given 12 different names or titles. And so over last week and this week and over the next 2 weeks as we approach Christmas, we're taking some time to look at four different names or titles that this child was given. And so last week we began with the obvious one. We began with the angels telling Mary and Joseph, you don't need to worry about the name for your son. We are going to tell you, and his name is going to be Jesus. And so we talked about what the name Jesus means and what that means for us today. But this week, we're actually going to look at a title that initially is given to Jesus's father, Joseph. But it's a title that Jesus would carry with him for his whole life. That all throughout Jesus' life and ministry, people would refer to Jesus by this title all throughout his life. Last week, we talked about how the angel appeared to Mary to tell Mary that she was going to be pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And we saw how an angel appeared to Joseph to tell Joseph that Mary would be pregnant by the Holy Spirit. But when you read sort of both of the accounts together, what you discover is that the angel appeared to Mary before the angel appeared to Joseph. By as much as up to 3 months, where there's this gap between where the angel appears to Mary and says, you're going to become pregnant and it's going to be by the Holy Spirit. And the angel appears to Joseph and says, your fiance is going to become pregnant, but don't worry, it's by the Holy Spirit. There's this gap in between the two. Because what we can see is that Mary comes to Joseph, and Mary comes to Joseph and undoubtedly says to Joseph, Joseph, we need to talk. And they have what amounts to probably one of the most difficult we need to talk kind of conversations that has ever taken place. Because Mary will come to Joseph and say, Joseph, I'm pregnant. But don't worry, I haven't been unfaithful. It's God's. And Joseph, we can tell from the text, to put it bluntly, thinks Mary is lying. And friends, as a word of advice, his response is the right response. If you are engaged this morning, or if one day you plan on being married, And your fiance comes to you and says, I'm pregnant, but don't worry, it was the Holy Spirit. Preemptively, I'll give you this advice. Don't believe them. Don't believe them. Don't believe it. It is an unbelievable story that you cannot believe. And we can see that this is Joseph's response, is that he actually doesn't believe. It would be pretty hard to swallow your fiance coming and saying, we need to talk, I'm pregnant, but you know full well that you and your fiance have not done the things required to become pregnant. And so you know, this child is not mine. But when the answer to that is, I haven't been unfaithful, it's God's, don't believe them. It's a totally unbelievable story. But in Matthew chapter 1, we see that Joseph doesn't really, well, he doesn't believe Mary. And he's been thinking and ruminating on this, and he's come to some conclusions. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, we read, "This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, before they got married, before they did anything that would allow them to have a baby, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly." Joseph doesn't believe her, doesn't want to, it's the Holy Spirit, "I don't believe you." And as he's been thinking and looking and trying to understand, what do I do in light of this? He decides the only thing I can do is divorce her. And actually, inside of the laws of the day, there wasn't a provision in the law where Joseph actually could decide to continue through with the engagement. The law would say that if you were engaged to be married and you found that, and your fiance was found to be pregnant and it wasn't yours, you're not allowed to marry her. And Joseph is confronted with one choice: divorce her quietly or divorce her publicly. And Joseph, out of his love and care for Mary, decides, "I'm going to divorce her quietly." To divorce her publicly would be to go to the city gate. And at the city gate, there would be like a government official. And you would come to the government official and you would announce publicly, "My fiance has been unfaithful and I want our engagement ended." And everyone there would know. And there would be this public declaration that your engagement has been ended. Or you could do it quietly, where you could go and you could talk quietly, and it could just be ended and sort of not publicly declared. And Joseph, out of love and compassion for Mary, even though he doesn't believe her story, decides, "I'm going to divorce her quietly." But just because Joseph doesn't believe Mary, and just because her story is unbelievable, doesn't mean that it wasn't true. Even though it was impossible for Joseph to believe it, and even though it would be impossible for any one of us to believe it, that doesn't mean it wasn't true. And so we see Joseph go to bed with a plan to divorce Mary. Maybe the next morning, maybe in the next couple of days, but Joseph has resolved in his mind to divorce Mary. The story continues. "But after he had considered this," so after he had decided this is what he's going to do, "an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream." Joseph goes to bed, and an angel of the Lord appears to him. God sends an angel to Joseph to let him know that what seemed impossible, that Mary was telling the truth the whole time, it's actually true. It says, "But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit.'" God sends a messenger to Joseph to say, don't be afraid. This unbelievable story that's impossible to come to terms with, it's true. It's the baby is from the Holy Spirit. Mary wasn't lying. Mary was telling the truth. But as much as the message that the angel brings to Joseph is important, what I want to take our time to focus on this morning is what the angel calls Joseph. He says, "Joseph, son of David." The angel calls Joseph the son of David, which objectively isn't true, because David isn't the name of Joseph's father. In just a few verses earlier, we're given the history of Joseph's whole family. And we see that Joseph's dad was actually named Jacob. We read this about the immediate, his dad and his grandpa and his great-grandpa. We read this, Elihud, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Mathan. Mathan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus. David isn't his dad. But we're told that Joseph is the son of David. And Jesus, all through his life and ministry, people would refer to him as the Son of David. And so who is this David, and why does it matter? Why is Joseph called the Son of David? Why is Jesus called the Son of David? Well, if we go back through that genealogy, those first verses of Matthew chapter 1, we find a David. We find King David from the Old Testament. You may be familiar with King David, maybe not. But it was 28 generations back from Joseph was this long-lost ancestor, King David. It's sort of like if you know people who have ever taken like a 23andMe or Ancestry DNA test, and they discover that they have like this long-lost family member that they didn't know about, that there's like royalty in their family like 100 generations ago, and then suddenly like they're like, I'm royalty. I am like the 87th cousin of the Queen of Scotland. Or, you know, that people take on sort of this idea that like, well, way back in my family history, there was this one important person. For Joseph, that was what David was to him. David had lived hundreds of years before Mary and Joseph, probably 1,000 years before Mary and Joseph. But there's some interesting things for us to look at in terms of who David was. David was from a small town. If you're familiar with church, if you're familiar with the Christmas story, it might ring a bell to you. He was from a place called Bethlehem. And that name may stand out to you as, I think I've heard of that. It's kind of an important part of the story. David lived an ordinary life. He was a shepherd. He was a shepherd boy. But one day, God sends this messenger to David's family to tell David that he was actually chosen to be king. But he doesn't send an angel like we read in the Christmas account. He sends a prophet, a man named Samuel. And Samuel is told by God, you need to go find a new king for Israel. And so God leads him to the house of a man named Jesse. And God tells Samuel that one of Jesse's sons is the next king of Israel. And that Samuel's to go to Jesse's house, and God will show him which of the sons are meant to be the new king of Israel. And so Samuel goes to Jesse and he says, I've got great news for you. One of your sons is going to be the next king of Israel, but I don't know which one yet. God's going to show me. Can you gather all of your sons together and bring them here? And then I'll let God speak to me, and God will tell me which one of your boys are going to be the next king. And so Jesse goes and he gets all of his boys together and brings them back. And Samuel prays, God, which one is meant to be the next king? And God says, none of these. And Samuel is confused because you told me that this would be one of Jesse's sons. Why is it none of these? And so Samuel says to Jesse, like, God's telling me it's none of them. Do you have any other kids? Like, do you have any other boys? And Jesse says, well, I've got one more son. He's the youngest, but like, it's not him. If you're looking for a new king, it's not him. It's one of these boys. It's not my youngest son. It's not David. And Samuel says, I don't know. I just know God's telling me it's not one of these. Can you go get David and bring him in? So Jesse goes and sort of begrudgingly goes and gets David and says, well, David, come on in too. And as David comes, God speaks to Samuel and says, that's the one. That's the one who's meant to be the next king of Israel. That's my boy. God picked this boy to be king that even his own dad thought, yeah, that's not him. I have three kids. And I try to be realistic about my kids. You know, who they are, what they will be, what they probably won't be. And Owen is probably not going to play in the NBA. He might win some limbo championships because he's got an unfair height advantage in limbo. But he doesn't have an unfair height because you have to get under the bar. It means he's short. But you try to be honest about your kids. But for a dad to say, it's not him. That's a heartbreaking thing to know that your dad looks at you and thinks, any one of my boys except for you could be king. But that one boy who even his dad said, he's not qualified, he's not right for the job, that's the one that God says, it's him. He isn't anything special. He shouldn't seemingly be chosen for this. And now as we look at the life of Joseph, we see God doing this exact same thing again. Joseph was a simple person, seemingly unremarkable. He was a carpenter from a small town. And in fact, the town that he's from, we're going to talk about in 2 weeks, is a town that people make fun of. It's a town that people go, the Messiah can't come from there. And this is the town where Joseph comes from. We know that Mary and Joseph, they weren't well off. We know this because when they come to the temple to dedicate Jesus after he's born, Scripture tells us that they offer a turtle dove as a sacrifice. And what we know from that is that a turtle dove is not what you were supposed to sacrifice. You were supposed to sacrifice a goat. But there was a provision made that if you couldn't afford a goat, the temple would supply a turtle dove for you. And so when Mary and Joseph show up to dedicate Jesus, they offer a turtle dove because they couldn't afford a goat or a lamb. Joseph was someone who wouldn't have been seen as special. But he was chosen to do something bigger than himself, something more important than seemingly what he had to offer. Just like David, his long ago born relative. But as we look at David's life, we see that God promised David something incredible. God promised David that one of his descendants would create a new and better kingdom that could bless the whole world. We see in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that God speaks this to David. God says, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Now, David and his descendants, they weren't these tremendous, special people, these righteous people. In fact, we see that they were deeply flawed people who over and over and over again made terrible, horrible choices, which ultimately leads to the collapse of their physical kingdom. But God's promise was something that the people of Israel still held on to. That people knew that if they were going to ever see this new and better kingdom that God had promised for them, they needed a new and better David. So for generations, people waited for what they called the Son of David to arrive. And this brings us back to Joseph, a descendant of this shepherd boy who became king. Joseph was imperfect, like all other descendants of David until then. But it wasn't Joseph, ultimately, that was the answer to the prophecy. The true and flawless Son of David was coming into the world through Mary, who joined Joseph's family as his wife. So even though Joseph wasn't Jesus' biological father, he raised Joseph alongside Mary and provided a family link to David. And just like how we saw last week, where as we looked at what the angel said to Mary, what we're able to see, and the angel said to Mary, you shall name your child Jesus. We saw that an angel also delivered the same message to Joseph, that God was delivering the same messages. They both were told, you need to name your baby Jesus. And we see the same thing happen here with this royal line of David. In Luke chapter 1, we read this. This is the angel speaking to Mary. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David. Now, just like we saw with Joseph, this is an objectively not true statement. David is not Jesus' father. But the angel makes it clear to Mary that this baby that she's carrying, this baby that the Holy Spirit has given her, this is the Son of David that everyone's been waiting for. Jesus has been given the throne of his father David, which is a throne that will last forever. And so we read in the Christmas story in Luke 2 that Caesar, the most powerful man in the world, decides that he wants to know how many people he's ruling over. And so he commands that all across the Roman Empire, the whole known world, that there would be a census taken. But the way that censuses worked back then, it's not like today. Today you get a little flyer on your door with a little website link. And you go there, and if you don't go there, eventually they come and knock on your door and say, have you seen your flyer? And eventually they will come and pester you until filling out your census. But back then there were no website links. So the way that it had to work was you had to go back to the place you were born. Now, for our church, that would mean literally people having to go all over the world. That you would have to return back to wherever you were born. And for us, that means people scattered all across the globe would have to return home. But for Mary and Joseph, it meant that they had to return to the place where Joseph was born. To this little tiny town called Bethlehem. This place that was unremarkable, but also happened to be the home of his great, 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 great 27 greats grandpa. All of this despite Mary being pretty much 9 months pregnant. Joseph had to take Mary to Bethlehem, to Joseph's hometown. And here we see another connection to something written hundreds of years before this moment, about 700 years to be exact. There was a man named Micah, and he was a prophet from God. And God gave him this message to speak about this Messiah, this son of David who would come one day. And he says this in Micah chapter 5, we read this, "But you, Bethlehem," I've been in my head all week about how to say this, Ephrahathith, I'm sure that's not right. That's the old name of Bethlehem. That name, that's what Bethlehem used to be called before it was called Bethlehem. And it means fruitful. It means a place of fruit. And we see that this is true. "But you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah," Bethlehem is unremarkable. It's not special. It doesn't mean much. "Out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient time." This ruler that's coming, it's not just going to be a king. It's going to be someone from before there was time. We're going to have a king, a ruler who is not just a person. Goes on to say, "He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. They will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth." God uses the most powerful man of the most powerful empire in the entire world, Caesar, to make sure that Joseph, the long-lost descendant of King David, would have to make his way back to this little, tiny, itty-bitty town that is wholly and completely unspecial. Just like David seemed to be. Just like Joseph seemed to be. Just like Mary seemed to be. And there, Mary gives birth to Jesus, the true son of David. And that's what we're going to talk about next week, is what it looked like when Jesus became Emmanuel, God with us, when Jesus became God with Mary and Joseph. But it had been about 1,000 years between King David and Jesus. And it had been about 700 years between Jesus and the words that God had given to the prophet Micah. But God is using all of these seemingly unremarkable, unspecial threads to weave together this incredible story that had been being told by over 1,000 years. See, the Christmas story reminds us that we're part of something bigger than ourselves. That God is telling a story that's bigger than just you and I. But we get the incredible pleasure of being a part of that story. And we see in the Christmas story that God uses all kinds of people to tell this story. We see that God used the exact kind of people that you would think he would use. He used kings. He used prophets. He used Caesar, the most important people in the world, the most important people in God's kingdom. God used them. But he also used poor carpenters. He used teenagers who were in over their heads. He used unremarkable places. He used people that no one would expect, not even their own parents. Throughout history, God has been working with people to tell the story of his love. And in this story, David had a part to play. And Joseph had a part to play. And Mary had a part to play. And Bethlehem had a part to play. But even though this part of the story ends with the birth of Jesus, the Christmas story, and the story contained in Scripture ends with the death and resurrection of Jesus, the reality is that story is still being told today through each one of us. It's our turn. When life is challenging or confusing, we might become doubtful and discouraged, overwhelmed, afraid, and unsure. Just like where Joseph started out our story this morning. See, Mary saying, "I'm pregnant," was not this joyful celebration. It ruined seemingly everything. His future, his plans, his life, everything that he had tried to be building for himself was now gone. God's story is filled with people just like you and me, whose story has become part of God's story. And our part in the story, it's not determined by where we're from. See, God chose people from the most out-of-the-way places imaginable. And friends, what that means for us today is that God can choose people from Airdrie. That we are out of the way, but God chooses people from out of the way. God chooses to work through unremarkable people. Well, guess what? If you think you're unremarkable, you're the exact kind of people God wants to choose. And friends, if you think you're markable, if that's the opposite of remarkable, God wants to use you too. God used Caesar. And he used King David, and he used the prophets. God used remarkable and unremarkable people. I guess that's the opposite, remarkable. There you go. For a moment, forget everything you know about the Christmas story. Pretend you're hearing this for the first time. Imagine you found out that God was coming to earth, and you knew he would be born into a human family. What kind of people should God choose to be his parents? Maybe a powerful religious family, right? Somebody of prominent religious importance. This is who God chose to be John the Baptist's parents, Jesus' cousin. Zechariah worked in the temple. He was a religious man. His life was dedicated to service to God. Wouldn't that be who you'd want to choose? Well, if not them, maybe a family with resources, with special skills, with a stacked resume, with lots of spiritual accomplishments, you know, like the Apostle Paul's family, where he was born into this family where he did everything right from birth, and his family did everything right the whole way through. Maybe that's who you should choose. But the Christmas story, the story that God is telling, it's full of surprises. God doesn't choose a wealthy, powerful married couple. Instead, he chooses one of the last people you'd expect. The Bible is like a telescope, and it helps us to zoom in and see God's plan more clearly. It reminds us that God promises that he'll work all things for good. God gave us his word to be the lens with which we'd look at our own lives. And so when we face the unknown, when we face the uncertain, when we face the overwhelming, when we face the things that we just don't know, we have the Word of God to go back to and find solace in Joseph, find solace in Mary, find solace in the shepherds, find solace in the wise men, find solace in all these parts of the Christmas story where all of these people were overwhelmed and not understanding and confused and it was difficult. Scripture makes it clear that the God who planned out the whole world also laid out the days that we would spend in it. Friends, so often the story of our lives turns out so much different than we would have ever expected. But that doesn't mean that our lives are just these messy balls of chaos that are just ping-ponging wherever. It doesn't mean that our stories happen randomly. But what it shows us is how little we know of the story ahead of time. And that often happens with good stories. We don't know the end from the beginning, but what we can trust is that the person who the Bible calls the author and finisher of our faith will continue to tell his story and will continue to use you to tell his story wherever you're from, as much as you might think of yourself or as little as you might think of yourself, as well suited as you think you may be or as well suited as other people think you may be, or how unsuited you may be or as unsuited as other people might think you might be, even the people closest to you. When we look at the story of Christmas, we see that God tells his story, and he tells his story using all of us. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that we get to be a chapter in your story. God, I thank you that we get to have our lives become a part of the story you're telling in your creation. God, that we get to be a part of the story of your love for your people. And God, I pray for each one of us here, God, as each one of us wrestles with our own stuff, as each one of us wrestles with who we are and the things we've done and our skills or our lack of skills and our prominence and our lack of prominence and am I good or am I bad? God, as we wrestle with all that goes into being human, God, I thank you that as we look at your word, God, we see people who wrestled time and again with uncertainty, time and again with fear, time and again with inadequacy, time and again with whether or not they could be used by God. But God, I thank you that we don't find in your word you saying, oh, I can't use you. But God, I thank you that the promise that we have is that as you tell your story in our lives, as you tell your story to the world, God, for each one of us, you can use us. And so, God, I pray for each one here, God, that we would be able to be encouraged and able to be resolved that you can use even me. And God, I pray that for each one of us, we would be able to live out the story that you want to tell through us. God, that we would be faithful to live out the story you've given us, that we would be faithful to walk out the story you want to tell through us. God, we thank you that you choose to partner with these broken, flawed people who don't contribute much. And yet, God, you look and you say, that's who I want. So, God, I thank you that you've spoken that over each one here today. That's who you want. And, God, may we, like Joseph, be willing in the face of all that it is to say, okay, God, I'll trust you. God, we thank you that you're telling your story. God, thank you that you continue to use us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Hillside Church. We're so glad to be able to share God's word with you as part of our church family. Stay connected with us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube at Hillside Airdrie. Send us an email at info@hillsideairdrie.ca. You can also reach out to our pastors via our website, hillsideairdrie.ca, by selecting Our Church in the main menu, then Our Leadership from the drop-down. Our vision is to help everyone know God, know His hope, know His purpose, and know His power together. As family, we go.
While wise men follow through the dark, a star that beckons them, a mother tonight is rocking a cradle. A little child shall lead them, the prophet said of old. In storm and tempest, heed them until the bell is tolled. Tonight is right.